1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll continue on with our study of 1 Samuel. I know a lot of you are in Awana and don't get to keep up with where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Israel has rejected the leadership of God being their king in that they've desired a king they can see, one that stood head and shoulders above everyone else and one who seemed to be very kingly in the way that his outward appearance presented itself. And he was chosen and anointed as king over all of Israel. And his name is Saul. And so far, O Saul, he's done pretty good. He's led in a major onslaught of the Philistines and won a great battle there, against the Ammonites, against a man named Nahash, which represents the serpent. And he won a great battle as God had directed him. But tonight we want to see some things in 1 Samuel chapter number 13. You pray for my voice. If it goes low, just pray. I'll try to keep right on going, all right? Also, I had three teeth worked on today, so I won't be able to holler too awful loud. You'll say amen for that. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see here, Saul has reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Now understand that even though Israel has a king by the name of Saul, they do not have freedom in that they are under the oppression of the Philistines. The Philistines vastly outnumber them, and they are in oppression and bondage, subject to the Philistine nation. Now Saul, when he's in about his second year of being the king over Israel, he has chose 3,000 men of Israel. And we see for the first time the very beginning of an army being assembled in Israel. And we understand in verse 2 that Saul took 2,000 of those 3,000 men with him to a little place called Michmash. And the other 1,000 were with his son, Jonathan. They were in a little place called Gibeah. Now, our first point tonight will be this. We see the initial attack. Here they are separated, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan, and all the rest of the people. The Bible says that Saul sent every man to his tent. That was all he believed that he needed. And in verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. In other words, Jonathan led a successful attack against the Philistines, and he led in a great triumphant victory. Now understand, this victory did weaken the Philistines, but it did not stop the oppression that was upon them. In fact, if anything, in one battle, it made the Philistine army even madder that they were being rebelled against. Now, is that not just like our enemy? We have an enemy. There's one called the flesh, one called the devil, one called the world. And as long as you're weakened or subject to the flesh, the world, or the devil, it don't seem to trouble you or bother you at all. But the first time you try to go do something for God and kick against the flesh and rebel against the world and stand against the devil, sure enough, you may win a battle or two, but he sure does get mad and get riled up, and he's going to gather himself against you to bring you back into subjection. Now, you may not believe that, but you try to claim something for God or do something for God, and I guarantee you the devil's going to fight you all he can. Now, this great
initial attack was led by Jonathan with his 1,000 men. And he a great victory. And the Bible says in verse 3, Saul blew the trumpet. That's his daddy Saul, who's the king. He blew the trumpet saying, let all the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Now, wait a minute. Saul didn't smite the Philistines. It was Jonathan, not Saul. Wait a minute, preacher. Saul must have told Jonathan to go. I can't find here where he told him to go. Jonathan, the son, led that successful attack, and God gave him victory. And Saul got up and blew the trumpet and said, let all the Hebrews hear that Saul has won a great victory. Ain't that something? That he wouldn't even give his boy credit. He wanted all the glory for himself. It might be said here that when Saul blew the trumpet, he was trying to toot his own horn. Boy, there's a lot of that goes on in the church nowadays, ain't they? A lot of horn tooting. Look at me. I'm here. Look what I did. Listen, friend, it's never been about us. It's always been about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, here we go. He's told about how Saul has won this great battle. And understand that now he takes all the people and he calls them together in Gibeah. They won one little battle and he thinks he's won the war. And he starts backing up. We do see an initial attack. And the Bible says in verse 3 again, or verse number 4, that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. In other words, the Philistines looked at Israel as an abomination. In other words, you've rebelled on us and we're mad. You're an abomination and we're going to get you back in subjection. There is an initial attack. In verses 5 through 7, we see an innumerable army. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Told you they got mad. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Avon. Here's 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more men than can even be numbered. I told you, when you try to take a stand for God, the devil's going to come together for the onslaught. And he's not going to fight fair. When the men of Israel, they just won a victory. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Isn't it something? Israel has become afraid of their enemy. Boy, we'll do that if you ain't careful. The devil will start threatening you and causing you a few problems and you'll get afraid of him. And realize that he's been defeated by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He's been defeated by Jesus Christ with an empty tomb. But we let the devil run and ruin our lives. So all the people are afraid and they begin to run and hide. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Understand, some of these people went hiding for rocks and caves and low places. Some of them, they didn't hide, they just took off running. They went across the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Boy, I dare say there's been some people at Bethel that's looked for some low places to get in when the devil's onslaught came into their lives. Might have been a few of them took off AWOL, and now you can't even find them in Spruce Pine. And then there was a few that still followed Saul, but when they did, they followed him trembling. Now understand, they're faint-hearted, and they're much troubled, and they're still trying to follow their king, some of them are. Do you know why they put Saul in as king? Because they thought an earthly king that they could see and look to, who is head and shoulders above everybody else, and look very kingly and stately, they thought he would fix all their problems. But now they found out that he's not the solution to their problems. The solution to your problems will never come in a man. It comes in the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so they thought, oh, Saul was going to fix all their problems and make the difference. But now they're realizing the problems still exist. You ever been one of them people that said the grass looks greener on the other side, and I think I'm just going to go ahead and jump ship and get over there? And then when you do, you find out that the yard on that side, the grass, has still got to be mowed. You may think, well, there's problems over here, and I'm going to quit my job and go get a new job over there. And you jump over there without the leadership of God, and when you get there, you found out there's problems in that factory or problems with that facility or problems with that function, that job, maybe even more than there was over here. Some of you go to high school and you got a set of problems with issues with people, and you think, well, I'll just not go to this school, and I'll just take off and go to that school. But when you get over there, you got more problems there than you had back there. Some people think, well, I'll just leave the church here and I'll take off to the church there. And if you don't have God leading you, you're going to find out when you get there, there's a whole different set of problems to deal with. Do you get me? You get me? Always make sure that God is leading you. There has been an initial attack, and now here comes an innumerable army against them. How many demons does the devil have? I don't know. And I don't aim to find out. But I just want to serve God anyhow. Amen? Now I want you to look with me here in verse number 8. I want us to see some inexcusable actions. Have you ever sinned against God? Knowingly? Willingly? Huh? I'm not talking about saying, oh, Lord, it was an accident. I'm talking about there was no misunderstanding in it. You just did wrong. Watch here. Now, Saul's still leading them as king, and the people's troubled. They're scared. And some of them's leaving. They're running all over the place. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Samuel told him, I want you to go down there to Gilgal, and I want you to wait 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, I'm going to come, and I'm going to offer sacrifice. This has happened all the way back in chapter 10, verse number 8. Look there with me real quick. Chapter 10, verse number 8. He's given Saul a lot of signs about rulership, and this is one of them. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. He said, I'll come at the end of 7 days and show you what to do. Well, here in chapter 13, verse 8, he's tarried 7 days at Gilgal. And Samuel's not showed up yet. Now all 7 days are not yet completely expired. There's still a little time left in the day. But he's not there yet. And the people are scattered. Some of them's going to the rocks, and some of them's going to the caves, and some of them's run up in the mountains or trying to hide. Some of them's crossing the Jordan over there to Gad and Gilead. People's afraid and running every which way. Now watch here, verse 9, 1 Samuel 13. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the offering, at an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. To me, that is an inexcusable action. What do you mean, preacher? He was told on the authority of God's word, you wait, and at the end of 7 days, the man of God will offer the sacrifice and the burnt offering. Nobody else is allowed to offer this sacrifice but the priest, the man of God. But Saul begins to think, well, Am I king or not? Am I in charge of my life or not? Am I not the king over all of Israel? Do I not say go and they're to go and come and they're to come? Am I the king or not? I'm tired of waiting on this man of God. Where's he at? Ain't it amazing when you and I are told by God, I just want you to wait. Seems like it's real easy to do at start. Yeah, that sounds good. I'll just wait. God, I'll do that. But the longer you wait, the harder it gets. And it seems to me that when you get to the end of something, that's when the waiting gets the hardest to do. Right before the answer comes, that's when you're ready to give in. Am I telling it right? I mean, it's just amazing how that we get tempted right at the very last. So Saul says, hey, bring me the burnt offering. I'm going to offer the burnt offering. And he does. He offers the burnt offering. And right about the time he finishes, the man of God comes. Now watch here. This is interesting to me. Verse 10. At the end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now that grabs my attention. Saul has just done that which is inexcusable. He sinned. There's no misunderstanding of God's law. God says only the priest can offer burnt offering. I can show you another man who decided as king he would offer the burnt offering. God turned him into a leper. Okay? Uzziah, God turned him into a leper. What's he going to do to Saul? Well, Saul's in big trouble because he took matters into his own hands and he sinned publicly. And it's not just the outward thing of what he's done. He's rebelled in his heart and God sees his heart. God knows what he's thinking. Now, Samuel comes there and old Saul goes out to salute him. Now, this is amazing to me. When he comes out, it's as if he was saying to Saul, I didn't need you after all. You said you'd come, you've not been here, and we don't need you now. The Bible says he came out to salute him. Now, if I come up to shake your hand, you may say, well, that's a way of saluting me. No, it's a way of greeting you. The word salute in the Hebrew, I looked it up, means to bless someone. Saul has got so lifted up in himself that he's offered this sacrifice to God when he wasn't supposed to. And now he comes out to another one he sinned against, and he comes out like he's going to bless the man of God. In other words, I don't need your blessing. You need my blessing. Boy, he's getting pretty stuck on himself, ain't he? He comes out to salute him. In other words, we don't need you down here, Samuel. You just go back home. Things are just fine. Samuel walks up to him. Now, he says, what is it you've done? Saul said, well, I did this because the people are scattering. In other words, they're losing confidence in me. I'm supposed to be their leader. They've elected me and appointed me to be the leader, the king over Israel. And this is one battle I can't win. And now they think they need another king. And they're losing confidence in me. And they're going over Jordan and they're hiding in the caves. And I'm losing my people. I've got to have some action. I got to make something happen. I got to retain status quo. Boy, don't we do like that? Boss is losing confidence in me. I better make something happen. Pastors are the worst in the world for that. Well, my people are losing confidence in me. Hey, let me tell you something. And they get up and say, now I want to have a vote of confidence. Boy, that could be one of the worst mistakes he could ever make. God put him in office. You just stay right there until God moves him away. But old Saul says, my people scatter and they're losing confidence in me. Actually, he's one losing confidence. Read on. He said, and you didn't come when you're supposed to. Wait a minute. He's charging the man of God foolishly. The time ain't up yet. Samuel's right on time. Here he's come. If he'd have waited maybe one more hour, maybe 30 more minutes, it'd have been fine. You know, we do that, don't we? What if you'd have just waited another 30 minutes? What if you wouldn't have made that phone call and jumped on that person the way you did? If you'd have waited 30 more minutes, things might have been different. But oh no, you had to handle it yourself. And then he said, you wasn't here, and the Philistines are gathering themselves down there at Michmash. In other words, they've got time to organize. They've been down there 7 days. And the more organized they get, the harder they're going to be to defeat. And I know they've got a plan to come get me. And it's time now to do something. Let me tell you something, friend. You're not in charge of your life. You're not in charge of the church. Jesus Christ has bought you and paid for you with a price. You belong to Him. And the last time I checked, this church belongs to Him. He is the head of the church. We're the body of Christ, but the head is the one who organizes and runs all things. Amen. Now, watch here. He says, therefore, said I, verse 12, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. What an excuse. In other words, somebody's going to offer sacrifice, so we'll be spiritually prepared. And since you wasn't here, I felt I was qualified to do that. Now watch here. He says, I force myself, therefore, to offer and offer a burnt offering. Isn't it interesting? Where he said, I had to make supplication to the Lord. There's a lot of ways to make supplication to the Lord. You don't have to offer a burnt offering. You could fall on your knees and humble yourself and call on Jesus for your nation. But he wouldn't do that. No. He wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't take that place of lowliness. He wanted to do the office of a priest and the work of a priest. Let me tell you something, friend. The best thing you'll ever do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due season, he'll lift you up. That's what the Bible says to us. I believe here, my friend, that he has an inexcusable action. There's no misunderstanding here. He is not denying what he's done. Not denying it. He knows it was wrong, but he felt like he is qualified to do so. Now watch here. He's given into feelings. And he's given into emotions. In other words, I was afraid for my life, and therefore it forced me into action. How many times do you give into feelings and emotions? Well, preacher, that's why you preach. You preach on your feelings and you preach on your emotions. Oh, no, I don't. Boy, if I did, we'd be in a world of a mess. You're not to act on your emotions. How many times have you got all emotional about something and you acted out and it was done foolishly? You threw a pity party for yourself. Huh? Started to pass out invitations to it. If you'd have just waited, that thing was a misunderstanding and it would have cleared itself up. But oh no, you blew it out completely. You didn't have to do it that way. I want you to think about verses 13 and 14. I see an invisible authority. God is an invisible God, yet he's seen clearly, is he not? And he is the authority. Verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Them's pretty strong words, y'all. You walk up to somebody and say you've done foolishly to the king, he could chop your head off like that. What he's saying is something in your life is afoul, is amiss. Spiritually, you got a problem. You've acted foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. In other words, you're disobedient. And not just that, you're rebellious. You know, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wait a minute, preacher. You can call me a lot of things, but don't you say that I'm involved in witchcraft. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. If God tells you to do something and you think your way is better than his way, you're giving into self and basically serving the devil. God sees that as a sin of witchcraft. That you're willing to listen to somebody else and walk to his tune and serve God. Preacher, them's pretty strong words. I can back it up. It's in the book, amen. Verse 23 of chapter 15, you're looking at me funny. I just want to show you. You think you're going to stiffen your neck and harden yourself on God? It won't work that way, y'all. Look with me. Chapter 15, verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You think you're going to stub up and rebel on God? God said, this is the way I see it. It's like witchcraft. You know what he says in the Old Testament? Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Put them to death, is what he says. You think he's going to let a rebellious Christian who's going to harden his neck and never get right with God, you think he's going to let him continue right on doing whatever he wants to do? God's going to whip him. God's going to send judgment down. The Bible says that he can even send a destruction of the flesh that the soul might be saved, though as by fire. Go back with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 13. He said, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now with the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. In other words, for a king, when he dies, the kingdom goes to his son. And then when he dies, it goes to his son. And perpetually, that's the way it would be. But he says, Saul, because you've sinned this sin, God's cut your family off being king. You're finished. Kaput. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You see, Saul is a man after Israel's heart. God wants a man after his heart. That's what God looks for in this church. He wants a people that will serve him. He's looking for a man or a woman that will enthrone Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart and set him up as king of their lives. He's looking for a man or a woman who's interested not in self-will, but in the will of God. He's interested in a man or a woman that when we do mess up, when we do sin, that we're willing to repent. Not hide it, sweep it under the carpet, not to... But when God says you're guilty, that person is willing to say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and get on their knees and confess it and get right with God. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a person, a man or a woman, that loves people. Not in love with self, but loves people. Look at old Saul. He don't want to put God as king in his life. He's decided to offer the sacrifice himself. He wants to be king and priest. He's not interested in the will of God. He wants self-will. He's not interested in the love of the people. He's only interested that they have confidence in him. Again, it's all about himself. He is not a man that's repentant, because when he's told this, that he's been disobedient and rebellious, he does not fall on his knees and get right with God. He just stands there and looks at him. I've preached to a few people that way. I've sat on the pew and had the preacher preach to me when I was rebellious, when I didn't want to listen, when I was interested in myself and my life and the things going on around me, and not concerned for the will of God being done. Let me warn you tonight, friend. God sends you a warning to say, I'm looking for a man or a woman who'll be sold out for Jesus. That's what he's looking for. Watch here. So we see that invisible authority, which is God. And God says, I'm going to cut you off. He could have repented here, Saul, but Saul's not interested. Verses 15 through 18. An insubordinating account. You know what it means to be insubordinating? You know, to have insubordinate action? It means you're disobedient. That means you've walked off the job. You've done the wrong thing. There's been a lot of people been written up over insubordination. I hope you wasn't one of them. The factory said, this is our plan and this is our purpose. And you said, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to do my thing. And you got wrote up for insubordination. God's not into insubordinate people. He wants people that will go with him obediently all the way. Watch here in verse 15. Samuel arose. And he got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Did you get that? When God warned him that he was getting ready, his whole family is going to be cut off. Trouble coming to the family. His kingship, his kingdom was going to be cut off and over. Instead of being willing to get on his knees and repent, and confess that he had done wrong, he got up and numbered the people. said, let me see how many still with me. You see, still it's about him. That's something. Well, would to God this church wouldn't worry so much about numbers. We'd start worrying more about serving God and worshiping him. I hear so many times you go to preach revival. Well, was it well attended? How many did you have in the congregation Sunday morning? I don't remember the last time when I went and sat down at the steakhouse and some brother or sister in Christ walked up to me and said, man, was God there with y'all today or not? It's always, did you have a good crowd? In fact, if you ain't careful, you'll look around and you'll get to count whether there's numbers here or not, and you'll even get discouraged because you thought there should have been more people here. It's not about who ain't here. It's about who is. Jesus Christ. That's why we've come. Amen. I love to see numbers. Yes, I do. I'm not preaching against them. In fact, I love to see numbers in the house of God so much. God even named one of the books in the Bible Numbers. Amen. He's interested in them too. But we should not be interested in numbers before we're interested in serving God. So many times you'll go preach and they'll say, did anybody go to the altar? How many went to the altar? It's not about how many went to the altar. It's about, did we worship God today? Was he there? Was he well represented? Saul got up and he counted the number. And there were 600 men. Now, Brother Steve, I look. He had 3,000 to start with. And now, after they had this initial attack, and they got an innumerable army chasing them, and he's had some inexcusable actions, and he's messed up, and people's running for the rocks and the reels and the mountains and the caves and crossing the Jordan River. All he's got left is 600. You know how many that's, you know what percentage that is? 20% left. 80% gone. 20% left. And the 20% he's got left is scared to death. Isn't that something? 20%. What if on Sunday, a church that normally runs 200 people, what if we came in here next Sunday morning and we had 40? What would we say? How would I feel? I mean, when's the last time you prayed? God, we want you to be in the service. And we want to feel the power and the presence of Almighty God. We take it for granted. We'll always feel that. When's the last time we went down the altar and said, God, would you send us some new folks? God, would you send us the home folks? God, would you send us a backslider back to Bethel? God, would you send a house full? Oh, no. It's God, give me what I need to hear. Not interested in anybody else. Just want it for me. We act like Saul a lot of times. We ought to be interested. God fills this house. There's going to be a house we're moving to over there, the house of God. Double the size. I believe God can fill it. Amen. I believe he will. Amen. But he's going to need your testimony going out to them to witness to them and invite them to the house of God. Amen. But who's going to do that? Well, that's a preacher's job. Not alone, it's not. It's all of our jobs to work together and love each other, and God will grow this church. So watch here. He numbers the people, got 20% left, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them, abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and he's got 600 men left to fight with him. The spoilers, that's the raiders. Not the Los Angeles Raiders or the Oakland Raiders. I'm talking about the Philistine army, the spoilers. The Bible says they came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned under the way that leadeth to Ophrah into the land of Shual. Another company turned the way to Betharon. And another company turned the way of the border that looked toward the valley of Zeboim, toward the wilderness. The enemies went three different ways. Isn't that something? Flesh, the world, and the devil. I could show you over there 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. What's this? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, number one. The lust of the eyes, number two. And the pride of life, number three, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's three enemies. You can see those same three enemies right in the garden there with Eve. You said the devil made her do it. Oh no, the lust of the flesh, the lust of her eyes, and the lust of the world, pride of life. Those three things got her. Devil's not acting alone. Isn't that interesting? Three different things. So now they're plundering Israel, reaping victory after victory. That is an insubordinating account. Saul has been insubordinate to God. And now his men, 80% of them are gone. They're insubordinate of King Saul. Last point, we'll go home. I was to see inferior appearances. Inferior appearances. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Why, preacher, there's plenty of smiths. Just look in the phone book. Not talking about the last name Smith. We're talking about the blacksmiths and the folks that are going to be working on metal. What's here? There's no smith found through all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. You see, the Philistines are in control. They're not going to allow Israel to have swords or spears to fight with them, against them. They're going to take them all away. Yet, they had a file for the mattocks. That's verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks, for the coulters, for the forks, for the axes, and to sharpen the goads. In other words, the only metal that they allow the Hebrews to have is some farming equipment. And even then, the Philistines were watching them. The only uprising you'd have is to go fight against those that you're subject to with an axe or with a mattock. Watch here. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. In other words, the king had a sword, his son had a spear, but nobody else had anything. Imagine, how are you going to fight? What if the U.S. Army went out there to fight and all they had was mattocks and axes? We wouldn't win. No armament. But everybody believes in disarmament and it's going to solve wars. It don't. It don't. It causes more oppression. That's what it caused. Watch here. And the garrison of Philistines went out of the passage of Michmash. Now, to me, this means Israel has no availability of arms. It means to me that their ability has completely been affected. They cannot uprise or stand against the enemy. Don't you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to take away your sword. He knows the sword of the Spirit is the one thing if he can take away from you, you'll get no strength whatsoever. And it was taken away. You realize the only way now that the sword and the spear has been taken away from Israel, the only way they'll ever win a battle is they have to completely look to God for everything. To me, that makes Israel look inferior in appearance. All they have to fight with is with axes, mattocks, and goads. Some of you, that's the way you try to fight the devil, the flesh, and the world. You're trying it on your own strength. You're trying it with axes and mattocks and goads that were never intended to fight against those things. I say to you, take the word of God and stand against the enemy with the sword that we have today. Amen. Let me say this to you. God's allowed this thing to happen to them to show them the only way they can win is not by their hand, but by His hand. And you know, the last time I checked, He's all we need. I don't need a spear or a sword of iron. I just need the word of God and the Spirit of God. That's all we need. How's Israel ever going to overcome this oppression? By the hand of a mighty God. He is all we need. They are inferior in appearance. Oh, it's the way it looks. But it's not the way it is. Oh, no. If we have God, that's all we need. He's not inferior. He's superior. And I'm glad tonight we serve a sovereign God. You stand with me? That's the message God's laid on my heart tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing us to study the Word of God. Tonight, Father, there may be somebody here under the sound of my voice, Lord, that the devil has been fighting against them. The flesh has warred against their saved soul today. Lord, I pray, God, that the saved man or woman that they are would launch an initial attack, that they'd take a stand for God. That old thing the devil's tried to come against them with, they wouldn't compromise or give in. They'd stand up and say, I'm going to go with God, and I'm going to do what God's asked me and called me to do. And oh yes, God, I know there will come an innumerable army. The devil will come to threaten and try to cause and destroy. And if we ain't careful, we will compromise, and that is inexcusable. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, you'd help us not to try to resolve things in our flesh, but help us tonight, God, to know that there is a Lord God Almighty who is our helper. And even if we have made mistakes this day, if we'll confess our sins, He is still faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I ask tonight, God, your blessings upon the spoken word tonight. I pray you touch the sick and the needy in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'd shake your hand, but I know I'd give you something, and I don't know what it is. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Appreciate your prayers tonight.